Good morning. Well, as we continue our series through the Gospel according to Mark, we are flying through it, and we are now in Mark chapter 13. One of my tasks this week was to listen to many sermons on Mark chapter 13, and one of the pastors says, "Now we've been flying through Mark. We've only been in Mark for 2 years, and we're on Mark 13. So here we are trying to cover Mark in about a quarter. But I hope you get this big, broad overview of the gospel according to Mark. And I think it's appropriate that as we feast on Jesus in his word, we vary our diet from larger portions to get a wider lens view, and then at other times to drill down into smaller portions. And so keep that in mind. We will not be reading an entire chapter every week for the foreseeable future. But this morning we have an entire chapter, and not just an entire chapter. We have what most of my favorite pastors and theologians and scholars have called the most difficult chapter in the Bible. This is no easy task. I've listened to 8 or 9 sermons this week on this passage, in addition to a lot of reading, and one of my all-time favorite pastors preached 3 sermons on Mark chapter 13, R.C. Sproul, and at the end of each one, he basically says, "I don't know." Well, my hope is that we do not get bogged down in the details of the things we do not know. My prayer is that we will be able to focus on the highlights and the themes, and most importantly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all of history, which indeed is his story, and that he is indeed coming back again. That is where our ultimate hope lies. But before we try to read and understand and preach this very easy passage, let's go to the Lord and beg him for help. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We know that there is blessing in your word. We know that your word is truth, your word is life. Your word is sweeter than honey, even straight from the honeycomb. Your word is a sword, in fact, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces our hearts and our souls, and it is able to discern our thoughts and our intentions. We pray that as we come before your word, we would come humbly. But we would also come boldly with confidence to draw near to your throne of grace in the name of Christ, our Savior. Lord, never before have I personally felt the weight of my own inadequacy in an attempt to exposit your word. And also this week, never before have I been so assured and confident of my calling in the Lord Jesus, to proclaim your good news. I trust you to give me the strength to do that this morning. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I invite you to stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'You see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all these things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Amen. All of us are like grass. Our glory, it's like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Some folks think all of Scripture is by its very nature difficult to understand. I disagree. I think Scripture disagrees. Peter says there's some things in Paul that are hard to understand. Now that should give us comfort. If Peter says that Paul writes some things that are really difficult to understand, that should give us comfort that when we come to portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand, we could say, well, we are in good company. We ought not to expect that we can understand everything in its totality in the written word of God. But when Peter says that there are some things that are hard to understand, there's an implicature there that not everything is hard to understand. There are things in Scripture that are plain. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of our Messiah, the good news that is to be proclaimed, everything we need to live a right and godly life, all these things are plain in Scripture. And so we must labor to keep the main things, the plain things, and the plain things, the main things, as Scripture does. But we also know that all Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for a myriad of purposes. And so we know that this text, there are some things that are quite plain and obvious, and there are other things that are difficult. But we know that every word of it is for our training in righteousness, for our reproofing. It's for our benefit. It is profitable to us. So we've prayed that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to us, and we've prayed that we would focus on what God would have us to focus on. So let's dive in. So Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew, they ask him privately, verse 4. They ask him a question, or maybe two questions, which are maybe the same question or maybe two separate questions. This is where the beginning of our difficulties begins. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? There are parallel passages in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, which if you would like to turn to those this afternoon and in the week to come, you can use those passages to shed some more light on this passage. We're going to focus on Mark 13 for time's sake this morning. But this question, when are these things going to happen? What are they asking about? Well, Jesus has just prophesied the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. The image of the temple was overwhelming for them when they looked at its beauty and its massive size. What an accomplishment. Look at this temple. You see this, Jesus? Isn't it amazing? Jesus says, you know what? You see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What a prophecy. So they say, well, when? When's that going to happen? When's going to be the sign of the end of the times? When are you going to return? And I don't think they even really understand fully what they're asking. So for us to parse out, is this one question or is it two questions? I think is actually asking more of their question than their question asked. When will these things be? So Jesus began to say to them, verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. So we need to start with that context. Everything that follows from the context of Jesus saying, don't let anyone lead you astray. Multiple times in subsequent verses, he says, there's going to be people who come and say, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus in the flesh and I have returned. Don't believe them. What we think, well, what if it really is Jesus? When is he going to come back? And this is where we have the whole counsel of God, and we have the promise that when he returns, there will be the cry of the voice of the archangel. The deaf will hear that voice. The blast of the trumpet of God. It doesn't sound like a secret to me. We will not miss the second coming, because when he comes, he will come, verse 26, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, this is a direct quote from Daniel 7:13. Let me flip to Daniel 7 and read this for you. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the Lord Jesus. We have messianic prophecies, many in the Old Testament, that refer to him coming on clouds. In fact, in his resurrection, do you remember? They're standing there and they just watch Jesus ascend into heaven until what? A cloud takes him out of sight. And the angels say, what are y'all looking at? Why are y'all standing here just gazing up into heaven? Don't you know? He's ascended and he's going to come back in the same way that he ascended. He's going to come on the clouds with great glory, great power and glory. So this is the context. He says, do not let anyone lead you astray. When someone says, I'm the Messiah. Or how about when someone says, I'm not the Messiah, but I know when he's coming back. But concerning that day, verse 32, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Friends, if Jesus in his humanity doesn't know the day or the hour, do you think we even have a remote possibility of figuring it out? Of course not. But only the Father. So what? What do we do with this? Verse 33, immediately after, he says, be on guard, keep awake. Verse 9, but be on your guard. Verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Verse 23, but be on your guard. Verse 33, be on your guard, keep awake. Verse 35, therefore stay awake. Therefore, verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Do you catch the theme here? Over and over and over again. Jesus, it's like Jesus is saying, look, I know this is too difficult for you to understand. I know you're not going to be able to map this out on a chart and fully understand what's happening. And I don't expect you to know when the end is coming. All these signs and things that I'm giving you, I don't expect you to understand it fully, but I have one practical application for you. So let me give it to you six times, over and over again, the exact same one. Stay awake. Be alert. Now, I believe that all of this has been fulfilled in the destruction of the temple. This is not without controversy, but it is also not without warrant. Every single one of these things that Jesus prophesies, I believe, happened in that first generation. And therefore, I believe Jesus' words are vindicated when he said, "Truly I say to you," verse 30, "this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." A generation in the Hebrew Jewish mindset is about 40 years. He's saying this in about 30 AD. 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. It actually begins in 68, but by 70 AD, I believe we have wars and rumors of wars. If you read Josephus and early church historians, we see nation rise against nation, earthquakes, famines. We see not one stone upon another. We see all of these things fulfilled. We see the abomination of desolation in the temple, sacrificing of pigs. We see the raising of false idols, statues in the temple itself. But because this is all fulfilled, I believe, in 70 AD, does that mean that these are not also future prophecies? And to that I would say no. I don't believe that. Just as over and over and over again in the Old Testament, where we have prophecies that have immediate fulfillment in that generation, but also fulfillment to come at Christ's first coming. Take, for example, the very famous one in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born." If I were to ask you, who is that child? I bet it would almost be unanimous. Well, Jesus, of course. And I would say, yes, Jesus, of course, ultimately. But first and foremost, he's talking about Hezekiah. These prophecies that happen in the Old Testament, they have immediate fulfillment. They are prophecies against nations, prophecies against Assyria or Edom, and they have immediate fulfillment. But they also look forward to a more full fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the prophecies of Jesus coming in the Old Testament, if you were to just rely on the Old Testament, would you get that Jesus was going to come, pay for the sins of his people, and then go, and then come back again a second time? I suspect probably not. But these two things are not mutually exclusive. This does not nullify the Word of God. I've heard it over and over again explained as if you're looking at a mountain range. So if I come over here and I'm looking up at this huge mountain range, and there's 6 or 7 mountain peaks, from my vantage point, they're going to look like they're right on top of each other. And I may describe them to you as if they're all one. But if we take the time and we climb one mountain, then we see that this vast mountain range actually has gaps of miles and miles and miles from peak to peak. And so from the vantage point of many of the prophecies in Scripture, it's explaining all of these things as if they are one. But then when you see the unfolding development of God's providence in history, we see that actually there may be time between them. Now, my job is not to determine for you the amount of time between mountain peaks. I'm not here to count weeks and days and hours. I'm not here to present a mathematical formula for you to predict the arrival of Jesus Christ. But friends, all of these things that Jesus prophesies and predicts, he prophesied and predicted accurately. Not one word out of the mouth of our Messiah has passed away or will ever pass away. What an amazing thing. The God that we serve, he doesn't just look down the corridor of time and say, well, this will probably happen. He's the author of history. He is in control, and we have great confidence in the providence of our God. So what I would like to do in the remaining time that we have together is, if you think that Jesus could not come back in 5 minutes, I want to erode your confidence in that. Let's take a second to do that. One of the most famous verses about the return of the Lord Jesus is verse 10. Let me back up and get into verse 10 by going to verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. All that had happened. And you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake. We can read about that in the book of Acts. To bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Friends, I invite you to turn with me to Romans 10, 18. Romans 10, 18. Has that happened yet? Romans 10, 18. Paul says to the Romans, we'll back up to 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10, 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I invite you now to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We have more than one witness on this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll back up halfway through 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit and increasing. Not only has the gospel already been proclaimed to the entire world at the time of Paul's writing this letter to the Christians in Colossae, not only has the gospel been proclaimed, but it's also bearing fruit and increasing. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if you think that Jesus can't come back right now because the gospel has not yet been proclaimed to all the nations, I would say that Paul would beg to differ. We've read about it in the book of Acts. It's been proclaimed to the whole world. However, just as this is fulfilled immediately, near the time of its writing, I see this motif over and over again. We're living in a time of amazing evangelism. Probably within this generation, hopefully, by God's grace and His providence, every nation, every language as we define it, will probably have at least the gospel in their own language. What an amazing thing. We need to be laboring for that and praying for that work to go forth. But friends, my point is that we do not understand when Jesus says the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. That's happened, at least in a sense. And it will happen in another sense very soon. But we do not know if the Lord Jesus will come back in 5 minutes or if it'll be another 2 million years from now. We don't know. So what do we do with that? We stay awake. Jesus can return at any moment. Jesus can return at any moment. That is a sobering thought. If it scares you, if you wonder, I may not be ready for that, I invite you to ask yourself, are you ready for the return of Christ? Because He is coming again. Every other word that came from His mouth was fulfilled. This is undoubtedly a prophet of God. He is undoubtedly the Son of God. And He is coming again in power and glory. He will not be riding on a donkey, coming in peace. Are you ready for that moment? All it takes is humble repentance. All it takes is coming to the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, I am sorry. I'm not ready for you to return. I don't deserve to be with you in glory. I deserve eternal punishment for my sin and my rebellion against your law. And if you will come to him humbly now before it's too late, because friends, it's not too late now. It might be in 5 minutes. So I beg you, if you're not ready, and the Lord is putting it on your heart that you want to get ready, turn to him now while there's still time. And friends, if you have done that, then do not let these prophecies of the return of the Lord scare you. They ought to uplift your spirit. It ought to be a joy to meditate on the return of Christ when he comes again in power and glory to rescue his bride once and for all. And we will dwell with him for all eternity. Friends, that is no scary thought for those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder that all of history is yours and it will come to an end. Lord, we have many questions that we have not answered, but we pray that we would answer the most important question, the most important question we could ever ask is, are we ready for the return? Have we placed our faith in you, Lord Jesus, for the security of our souls? And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet done that, that they would come to you in faith, and that I and the elders and the leadership of this church would be available to usher in the people that you have into your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for all of those who have placed their faith in you, Lord Jesus, that you would give us confidence to look forward to your coming so that we would be able to pray as the Apostle John prayed at the very end of the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.